The reading today, what Pastor Brian is going to be preaching from, is James, the fourth chapter, verse 13 to the fifth chapter, the sixth verse. And I am reading from the New International Version. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. And now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your very clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and you have murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
Let's pray before we get into this message. Heavenly Father, our hearts are heavy, but we turn to you for hope, for encouragement, for instruction in how to be your people. And so God, we're here this morning with our hearts open to you. Speak to us a clear word through this passage, and I pray through this message as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last August, and I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago as well, but last August when I planned this series for right now, coronavirus was not on my radar screen. I'd never even heard of it. When it hit and we had to deal with this new reality that we found ourselves in, I considered changing away from the series that we're in James. We transitioned after Easter, and as the previous series was finishing up and we were getting ready for James, I considered changing, wondering if we needed something else. But after spending some time in prayer and consideration of things and reading through James again, I just decided it was relevant and applicable, and so I stuck with it. So as most of you know, that's what we've been in since mid-April. So that's where I was in August, not knowing what was coming. Conversely, when I planned this series in August, I was certainly aware of underlying racial tensions and inequalities in our country. In fact, because of our family's biracial makeup, you cannot be an adult in our family and not be aware of these things almost every single day, that they're at least on your heart and on your mind. And obviously, it's even more prevalent for other families, more so for them than it is for ours. But this series, with James's emphasis on putting what we believe into action, which is so appropriate for right now, this series was not planned as some kind of a response to race relations. I say that apologetically and confessionally. I'm not proud of my own tendency to ignore this problem and presume that other people will put their faith to work in regards to it. And so in light of current events, I cannot read this letter of James and simply set aside or ignore racial inequalities in our nation. And I would be remiss as a pastor and as a Christian not to help us consider God's word in light of our current state of affairs. And I urge you to consider this text with me and reflect even on the entire letter of James and the gospel message with me this morning. We see here, as we continue in this letter of James to the church in Jerusalem, we see a continuation of what we looked at last week. Similar theme to start begins, which should be of no surprise. We have a tendency to make plans, but we can't control the future. There's no guarantee that the plans that you make for next week or next month or next year will ever come to fruition. We're living in a pandemic that has completely disrupted all of our plans. Our family had plans to go to the Lake Washington High School graduation ceremony tomorrow evening, Monday evening, because our oldest is graduating this year. Those graduation ceremonies are not happening. There's no senior prom. There's no senior party. All those plans are scrapped. And pretty much they are for every other high school senior around the country. All of our plans that any of us had for this season have changed. And James tells us here that we're not on this earth for very long. We are but a mist, as he writes in verse 14. Other translations will say you are a vapor. Our time on earth is not much in the grand scheme of things, so don't get too hung up on your own plans and your schemes and your ideas. Instead, be sensitive to God's leading. Be open to the Spirit moving in you, perhaps in a surprising way or an unplanned way or maybe even in a challenging kind of way. The Spirit might lead you in a new direction that moves you out of your comfort zone. Seek God's will, as he writes in verse 16, because God's will is right and good. Then he gets to what is really a punch in the gut. He writes, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do because they sought God's will, okay, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. This is the dangerous part about Christianity. Knowing what is the good and right thing to do is one thing. We turn to God in prayer. We submit our wills to Him. We make plans according to what we believe God is saying to us in prayer and through His Word and through other God-fearing people in our lives might say to us. Somewhere in there, God breaks through and makes it clear what this is that we ought to do. And the dangerous part about Christianity is that if we don't do that, it's a sin. And it's not someone else's sin, as if it's just anybody's or whoever's. It is that particular person's sin. It is your sin. It is mine. Whoever doesn't do what they know is the right thing, the good thing, the godly thing to do, it is sin. This is the sin of omission. It omits from our lives what God tells us we ought to be doing. And there's a lot of good to be done in the world. There is a lot of good to be done in the world. There are tons of opportunities to be God's hands and feet and to be salt and light, to love our neighbors, to be agents of hope and peace and grace and love, to extend forgiveness, to help the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized. I mean, the list goes on. And we do those things in our homes, in our families, our neighborhoods, in person with our friends, on social media, in our places of work, in our churches, in our community. We do this on our own, in our neighborhoods, through involvements in other organizations like shelters and food banks and clothing drives and in our schools. I know some of those are limited right now because of coronavirus, but there are tons of opportunities to do the good that we know we ought to do. And we do many of those things. We do a lot of things as a church. I'm so proud of this church for all that we do. On a regular weekly basis, annual things that we do, special events, special occasions, opportunities that we have to be a blessing to people in the community around us and within the body of our church as well. We do that as a congregation. We do that individually. I know members who do stuff on their own apart from any formal ministry of the church. The problem is that some things that are good that we know we ought to do, we pass up on because they are especially hard to do. It is so easy to ignore the good but really difficult things and justify our ignoring of it because of all the other things that we do, which are perhaps easier. And again, those are good things. They need to be done. But sometimes we set aside the things that just seem too big or too difficult because they require more time and energy. Sometimes we're afraid we might alienate our friends. Sometimes these things might get perceived through political lenses, even if that's not how we intend them. Some of the really complex issues. And you wonder, how can a little old me do anything that will have any impact on this ginormous issue? Or maybe we just aren't really knowledgeable about something and we just aren't really sure exactly what the good is we could do, even though we know something ought to be done. And according to this verse, to sit back and know that there is a problem and know that there's something good that we could do to help bring healing, for example, and not figure out what that is and do it, that is a sin. This verse, and there are others like it we'll look at in a few minutes, others that come alongside it, it makes it clear that the sin of omission is real. And I will confess, I already did a moment ago, in regards to race relations in our community, in our country, I have not done all that I could have done. I'm guilty too. I have not spoken out on this issue as much as I should have. I've talked about it some in sermons before, but not in depth like we are this morning. Beyond sermons, which is just one small thing I can do, I've never made a very public declaration against racism in our country until recently. The first time that I really took a public stand, at least that I can remember, Lord, I hope I did this some other time and I've just forgotten. The first time I can remember was just a couple of weeks ago, when I was one out of 192 white pastors here in the Northwest, mostly in the Seattle area, but not all of them, who signed a statement that we put in the Seattle Times with all the pastors' names listed under the statements. It took up an entire two-page spread in the Times. The statement was a show of solidarity with black people in light of Ahmaud Arbery's death, including a confession of our own collective silence as white pastors on this issue over the years. Part of that statement was a commitment to actually doing something about racism, to stop ignoring the good that needs to be done, that we can do. And I signed that statement in all seriousness, and I have taken seriously, want to take seriously, that commitment to do something. And I'll share with you something that Gwen and I did this week, though I cannot take credit for coming up with the idea. It was hers, and I said yes. This last Sunday, Gwen and I, so a week ago, from when you're participating in the sermon, in this message, or in this service, a week ago, Gwen and I stood on a corner on Northeast 85th Street in the evening around dinner time here in Kirkland, just 9 or 10 blocks from the church. We stood there along with some friends of ours, and we simply stood there in silence, each of us holding signs expressing solidarity with black people and expressing a commitment to help bring about positive change in our community and our nation. It's not much. And it's, Lord have mercy, it should not ever be the end. It's a start. And I will tell you, it was a powerful experience. I would encourage you to do something similar. If you question whether or not something needs to be done, and particularly if you're not sure if you should do it, then I want to invite you to watch this video clip from Jane Elliott. It'll be on here in just a couple minutes. Jane Elliott is a woman who has been working on educating people in an effort to eradicate racism and racial inequalities since 1968. She's been at this a long time. She puts it very well in this video clip from a presentation she gave a few years ago. Go ahead.
I want every white person in this room who would be happy to be treated as this society in general treats our citizens, our black citizens. If you, as a white person, would be happy to receive the same treatment that our black citizens do in this society, please stand. You didn't understand the directions. If you, white folks, want to be treated the way blacks are in this society, stand. Nobody's standing here. That says very plainly that you know what's happening. You know you don't want it for you. I want to know why you're so willing to accept it or to allow it to happen for others.
That is a fantastic call to action. You can find that clip on YouTube. In another clip on YouTube from her, she makes an appearance on the Oprah Winfrey Show. I think it was in 1992. She had made one in 1992, and then they followed up with her later is what this one was that I saw. But they showed the clip from 1992, and she made the statement. She said, God created one race, the human race. Humans created racism. And she's right about both parts of that statement, though I might add that racism is straight from the pit of hell. That's where it gets initiated. In regards to God creating one race, Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that. We have a theology as Christians that goes back to the opening words of Scripture that all people are created in God's image. And Christians of all people ought to be working to bring healing and reconciliation because those are foundational principles of God's kingdom. Aren't we the ones who pray because Jesus teaches us to, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I think we just prayed that a few moments ago. Do you think there are divisions in heaven based on a person's color of skin? No. God loves the whole world, and he does so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. So let's help earth look a little more like heaven. James continues on writing with a word about wealth. He touched on this subject earlier in his letter as well. It's a bit of a prophetic word that he's giving here, reminding us that our money won't save us. In fact, our money corrupts us. And it's another reminder for us in the midst of racial tensions that money, as well as power, and the two oftentimes go together, hand in hand. It is a reminder that wealth is a source of pain and division in our world. The verse that really stands out for me out of these first few verses in chapter 5 is verse 4. He writes, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. I cannot read that verse without thinking about our nation's history of slavery and poor treatment of black people, even since it was abolished. The seeds of today's pain were sowed generations ago, even in the midst of the pain then. Thank God that their cries have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. My question is, have they truly reached ours? You know, oftentimes in Christianity, we emphasize the eternal facet of our faith and the eternal nature of our relationship with God and the spiritual side of our journey of faith. But it is also, our faith is also about our relationships with others, with the people around us, the world at large, and putting our faith to work on their behalf, on other people's behalf, here and now. James's letter reminds us of that frequently. We see it in today's passage. We've seen it again throughout this series. Chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Chapter 2, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Dead. Useless. Paul writes in Galatians that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. He writes in Ephesians that Jesus is our peace and that he has broken down the dividing walls of hostility. Lord, may that be true for us. Jesus teaches the same things in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where one person helps another in his dire time of need, a life and death situation, even though these two guys are completely different, even enemies at a certain level. Jesus teaches that the greatest commandment is to love God with all you've got, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That video clip from Jane Elliott is a good test of whether or not we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus teaches about this sin of omission in the parable of the talents, where one guy takes what he's been given, a wealthy landowner actually gives like a bag of gold to each of three guys. One takes his gold and buries it in the dirt, in the ground. The other two invest what they've got. The landowner comes back and says, show me what you've done with it. The two that have invested are commended. While the guy who buried what he got, even what he was given is then taken away from him. And this is the parable where the two guys who are commended are told, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is one of the most quoted phrases of Jesus, with Christians frequently saying that this is what they wish for God to say to them when they stroll through the pearly gates or whatever heaven looks like. When we get there and stand before God, I have said, and I know others have said, I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, that's a parable about putting our faith into action. There's the parable of the lost sheep, where 99 sheep are safe, but one is lost and in danger. Jesus, or the shepherd in the parable, goes and looks for the one. Does it mean that the 99 don't matter? Of course not. But the one that needs help is the one that's lost. That one needs to be rescued from danger. And we could go on with all kinds of other examples from Scripture like these. The point is this. Our faith is one of action, especially towards those who are struggling, who are hurting, and who are in danger. They matter to God. Jesus took the ultimate action on himself on the cross, where he gave his life. Because we all are in danger. And yes, we all matter to God. But people who believe that and put their trust in Jesus have been brought into the sheep pen. We are the 99. And rather than hiding us away in that sheep pen, just telling us to stay cloistered up there, God sends us out. He sends us out, like the shepherd in that parable, to go look for those that are lost, those that are hurting, those that are in danger. What is the action, I ask you then, what is the action that we're taking to help those who are still in danger, who are hurting, who are broken, who would benefit from us taking what God has given us and using it to benefit them? Certainly, being sensitive to God's leading, submitting our will, as we read earlier on this passage, and seeking God's will, and recognizing the good that we can do, that is a huge first step. Like, that can't be looked over. But it's not enough. We have to act on that, as James 4:17 says. and as Jesus teaches, and as Jesus models. Even though it is hard work, I have no doubt that it is the Lord's will, as James reminds us about here. I don't totally know, in regards to race relations, I don't totally know what it looks like for our church. But I'm working on that with others. I wish we had done something a long time ago. And again, I confess that sin of omission. But we can still make a difference, because there's a lot of work left to do. And in the meantime, you can put your own faith into action wherever you are, however you feel led. You can work to break down the dividing walls of hostility, to come alongside our fellow image bearers who happen to have different colored skin, who are hurting, who are broken. We can be with them in solidarity in their brokenness and in their pain, so that they would know that they are not alone. And if that is you, you are not alone. We stand with you. And we want you to know that you are not alone, that God is with you. I want our church to communicate that God is with them and that we are too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it has been a heavy season. First with the coronavirus and now being reminded of how things are in our nation, in our relationships. Lord, help us to be agents of reconciliation and healing and hope. May we confess our own complicit attitudes and things that we have said or done, whether intentional or unintentional, Lord, we've hurt people. And we lay that at the foot of your cross. And we ask for forgiveness. And Lord, help us to then move forward as agents of reconciliation and healing and come alongside the broken and the hurting in our nation, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, to let them know that they are not alone, that God is with them and we are as well. Lord, that's our prayer. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.